This morning we're going to start 1 Corinthians chapter 4. We finished chapter 3 last week by looking at verses 21 through 23. And what I want to do is just have a quick word of prayer. I want to read verse 1 here, chapter 4, verse 1, have a quick word of prayer, and then begin. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for your word this morning. Lord, we do pray that as we look at this issue of being stewards of the mysteries of God this morning, and what verse 1 is talking about here, that we'll be careful as always to rightly divide the word of truth and to understand what your word has to say to us about this issue and what Paul is driving at, what's he getting at when he talks about this, and that we can take from it an understanding that we can then use in our study of the word of God to understand other things and glean the full understanding out of your word that you put there for us as we learn with more skill over the days and weeks and so forth to rightly divide and to understand what you're doing in the Scripture, what you're seeking to accomplish today in the dispensation of grace for us as members of the church, the body of Christ. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Last Sunday, as I just said, we looked at the end of verse, we looked at the end of chapter 3, and we looked at verse 21. Verse 21 says, therefore let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. And so we looked at the idea that all things belong to the Corinthians. Last Sunday, in the PowerPoint, and Hillary asked me about this after church last Sunday, I had said in the PowerPoint that yours had an apostrophe, and I had said that. And if you remember back to last week, when I got to that point, I paused, because when I looked in this Bible that I'm preaching from, the yours did not have an apostrophe. The Bible I was studying from at home, the yours had an apostrophe S. And so when I was putting the notes together, I put the notes together based upon the Bible I was studying out of. Now, for those of you that think I don't know how to read, Caleb back there has the same copy of a Scofield text that I have at home. This is a different copy, and his has the apostrophe in it. So if you think I'm making it up, you should ask him to see his Bible. I just looked at it not 10 minutes ago. And so I just want to point that out to you, that I had some confusion even in the middle of teaching it, because I wasn't anticipating there to be that. So I think what's going on is it's probably a printer error, where they put an apostrophe on the S when they didn't mean to or didn't want to. But maybe I'm wrong about that, but whatever. I just wanted to say that. The bottom line is, do all things belong to the Corinthians? Yes, okay? And we're not going to look at the secondary cross-references here, but we went to Ephesians 1:3, and they're not up there. Where'd they go? There they are. And we went to Ephesians 1:3, we went to Colossians 2:10, and we talked about how we're blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. We talked about how we're complete in Christ, right? We saw in verse 22, it says, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are what? Yours. And we saw there in that verse that nothing can take away what belongs to the Corinthians. Okay? Paul can't, Apollos can't, Cephas can't, life, death, things present, things to come, nothing can take away from the Corinthians what has been given to them in Jesus Christ. And the reason for that is spelled out for you in verse 23. It's a possession issue. It says in verse 23, and ye are Christ's, and Christ is whose? Is God's. So the Corinthians are Christ's, and Christ is God's. Therefore, the Corinthians are possessors of everything that God the Father has given His Son. And that, in a nutshell, is what we talked about last Sunday as we finished up chapter 3. Now, that brings us this morning into chapter 4, verse 1. In chapter 4, verse 1, Paul says, let a man account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Okay? Now, the first thing you want to understand about that, if you look at that verse, it says, let a man so account of us as stewards of the mysteries of Christ. The first thing you need to understand here is that statement that Paul uses to open up chapter 4 is an imperative statement. Okay? It is a statement, it is in the imperative mood. Paul is instructing to the Corinthians to account him as a minister of Christ. He's not merely making a suggestion, he's not saying, hey, look, guys, you might want to count me as a minister of Christ. He's saying, no, you need to account me as a minister of Christ. Okay? So he's making an imperative statement. Paul's instructing the Corinthians to account him as that minister of Christ. In other words, not accounting Paul as a minister of Christ is not really an option for the Corinthians. Okay? The statement is made as an imperative, meaning they need to pay attention to what he's saying. Now, this is not the first time that we have encountered an imperative statement in our study of 1 Corinthians. Go back to chapter 3, look at verse 18 quick. This first sentence in chapter 3, verse 18, where he says, "Let no man deceive you," or "let no man deceive himself." That is also an imperative statement. I do want to point out to you the similarity between those two statements, right? Both of those statements in chapter 3, verse 18, and chapter 4, verse 1, start with what word? Let, okay? So in chapter 3, verse 18, he says, "Let no man deceive himself." So does Paul want them to be deceiving themselves? No. In chapter 4, verse 1, he says, "Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ." How does Paul want the Corinthians to account of him? He wants them to account of him as a minister of who? As a minister of Christ, okay? So you need to understand just the basic sort of tenor, if you will, of what that means. So he says, "Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ." Now, it's interesting. The Greek word translated "account" there means to reckon, count, compute, calculate, or count over according to Strong's Concordance. Okay? So is there something that Paul wants them to take into account? Is there something that he wants them to note? Is there something that he wants them here to reckon? This word appears a lot in Romans chapters 4 through 8. So let's look at a few of these. Come back with me. We'll go to Romans chapter 4. Go back to Romans chapter 4. We'll start at verse 1. Romans chapter 4, verse 1. So we're looking at this word account. He says, Romans chapter 4, verse 1, he says, "What shall we say then, that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God." Now look at verse 3. "But what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was" what? "Counted." Okay? "It was counted unto him" for what? "Righteousness." That word "counted" is the same word translated "account." Okay? Look at the next verse. "Now to him that worketh is the reward," not what? "Reckoned." The word "reckoned" is the same word as "accounted," the same word as "account" in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. "Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is" what? "Counted for righteousness." Now when he's saying "counted" there, is he saying like counting 1 to 10? Or is he saying "put to your account"? Okay? Was Abraham's faith accounted to him for righteousness? So did God like sit there and like count up statistically how much faith he had? Or did he just take the faith that he had and account it unto him for righteousness? Okay? So that's the idea. The idea is God reckoned that faith as righteousness, right? He accounted it to Abraham in that way. He counted it to him for righteousness. Verse 6. Even as David describeth the blessedness of the man, on whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, and whose sins are" what? "Are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Cometh this blessedness upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was" what? "Reckoned unto" who? "Reckoned to Abraham" for what? "Righteousness." So again, did God account or reckon the faith that Abraham had here as right or for righteousness? So Abraham has faith, and on the basis of that faith, does God account unto Abraham righteousness as a result? Does he reckon it unto him? Now, with that understanding, go to Galatians chapter 3, just to see it again, slightly different setting, although not entirely different. Galatians chapter 3, look at verse 6. Galatians chapter 3, look at verse 6. He says, "Even as Abraham believed God, and it was" what? "Accounted unto him" for what? "Righteousness." So that word "accounted," that word "counted," "reckoned," "imputeth," even in Romans chapter 4, verse 6, I read over that by accident. "Reckoned" and "accounted," those are all coming from the same word. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Chapter 4, verse 1. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. So when he says this, when Paul says this, let a man so account of us, what he's saying is he wants the Corinthians to reckon, to account, to make sure that they are identifying and noting that Paul is what? A minister of who? Of Christ. Okay? He doesn't want there to be any question about it. He doesn't want there to be any doubt about it. He doesn't want them to have any sort of, open question in their mind about whether or not he is a minister. He is in this passage leading off by stating that they need to account us, he says, as of the ministers of Christ. Now, go back to... Then the next question that should raise in your mind is what? Who's the us? Because he says there in the verse, he says, let a man so account of who? Of us. So when he says us, he means himself and someone else, right? That's plural, us. If he was just referring to himself, he would have said me, or something along those lines, right? But he says us. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ. So he has himself and at least one other person in mind here when he says this. So the question then becomes, well, who is he talking about? Who are the us? Who is the us that Paul wants the Corinthians to account as the ministers of Christ? Now, judging from the context, it would seem to include Paul and Apollos at a minimum, and possibly Timothy as well. Okay? So go back with me to chapter 3 and look at verse 5. Go back with me to chapter 3 and look at verse 5. He says, who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but what? Ministers. Well, what did he say in chapter 4, verse 1? He says, let a man so account of us as of the what? Ministers of who? So, for sure, does he mean to include Apollos as a minister when he says us? It seems to me that it's obvious that he does, right? Even if you go back to chapter 4 now, drop down to verse 6, after he says that in verse 1, he mentions Apollos specifically in verse 6, when he says, and these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself, and to who? Apollos, for who? For your sakes. So, it's no doubt in my mind that the us in verse 1 applies to, at a minimum, him and who else? Apollos. Are him and Apollos specifically identified in chapter 3 as being ministers? He identifies Apollos a few verses later. If you go down even further than that in chapter 4, go down to verse 17, he brings up Timothy. And he says, for this cause have I sent unto you who? Timotheus. Have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. So it at least includes the us in verse 1, at least includes he and Apollos, okay? And you could make the argument that it includes Timothy. There is another person here, though, that is a question mark, I think, at this point, as to whether or not he's included, and that would be who? That would be Peter. Go back to the end of chapter 3, verse 22. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come. Now, what two guys are explicitly noted there? Are Paul and Apollos mentioned? Who else is mentioned in verse 22? Cephas. So the question is Paul instructing the Corinthians to also account Peter as a minister of Christ for them? Right? Now, I'm going to leave that open-ended at this point and come back to it later on. Okay? But you need to understand that it at least, the us in verse 1 at least includes Paul and Apollos. You might make the argument that it includes Timothy later on in chapter 4. And the question is out there right now if whether or not you should include who? Whether or not you should include Cephas or Peter in that as well. So go back to verse 1. So he says, let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ. Now, we've already studied the issue of ministers of Christ when we went through chapter 3, verse 5. Is Paul a minister of Christ? Is Cephas a minister of Christ? He's a minister of Christ for Israel. We know that for sure, right? The question is whether or not he's a minister for the Corinthians, right? Is Apollos definitely a minister for the Corinthians? So whoever he's talking about, they're to account them in a particular way and have a particular attitude and understanding of that. But now watch how the verse reads on. It says, "And let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ." Is there a period there? It says, comma, "and stewards of what?" So this accounting goes beyond just whether or not they're ministers. It goes to include the idea of them being stewards of what? The mysteries of God, right? So he says in verse 1, he says, "And let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God." So whoever they're supposed to be accounting in this fashion, they're not simply ministers of Christ, they are also stewards of what? The mysteries of God. Does everybody see that in the verse? Okay? Now, so let me just read this to you out of your notes. Whomever comprises the us is not just supposed to be accounted as ministers of Christ, but also as stewards of the mysteries of God. Now, in my understanding, that would exclude who? That would exclude Peter, even though he is mentioned at the end of chapter 3. So in my mind, that would, however, include Apollos and Timothy. Can you make the argument that Timothy is also a steward of the mystery of Christ? Okay, a couple points on this. Come over to Acts 18. Go back to Acts chapter 18. Now, Apollos, when we first encounter Apollos, he is knowing nothing beyond the baptism of John, right? Look at Acts chapter 18. I want you to start actually in verse 1. Verse 1 it says, "After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth, and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy, and his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome." So there was a persecution here that erupted under Emperor Claudius at Rome, where the Jews were expelled from the city. And that is how Aquila and his wife Priscilla come to dwell in Corinth. Okay? So when Paul comes out of Athens in verse 1 and comes down to Corinth, who is abiding at that time in the city of Corinth? In verse 2. Aquila and his wife Priscilla, right? Now watch verse 3. "And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them." So when Paul is staying in Corinth, whose house is he living at? He's living and sharing a house, a dwelling place with Aquila and who? And Priscilla. Okay? "And wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers." So when Paul comes down out of Athens and comes to Corinth, he lives in and stays in the house. The time he's in Corinth, he stays in the household of Priscilla and Aquila because they are of the same occupation as Paul. They're tent makers. And the whole time he's there for 18 months, the indication is he's living in whose house? You guys are not awake this morning. He's living where? Priscilla and Aquila's house, right? Now, if you ever, I guarantee you that if you stay at my house for any length of time, eventually we'll find ourselves discussing the Scripture. Can you imagine living with Paul? Okay, Paul's staying at the house. "Hey, Paul, what do you think about this? I mean, imagine having the luxury of picking the mind of the Apostle Paul over every meal. Okay, don't you think you learn some stuff? All right. Now, why am I stressing that? Because eventually, does Paul leave Corinth? We know that already, right? And after Paul leaves, who comes? Apollos. Drop down to verse 24. It says, "And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man, and mighty in the Scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently, the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John." So, when you first encounter Apollos, does he know Israel's kingdom program? Does he know about the baptism of John? Does he know about the gospel of the kingdom? Okay? Verse 26. "And he began to speak loudly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more" what? What do you think they were telling him? They're telling him, I believe that they're telling him about the mystery, right? I believe they're telling him about the revelation committed to the Apostle Paul. I believe that they had discussed those things and learned those things from Paul as they lived together for 18 months in the same household. And now comes Apollos, and he's eloquent in the Scripture, and he's diligent and so forth. And they see this young man, and they take him under their wing, and they say, hey, we got some things here that we need to tell you, right? And do they teach him about God, the way of God, more perfectly from two folks that had sat with Paul and stayed in the same house as Paul? Then you get to verse 27, and he says, and when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, whom when he was come, helped them much, which believed through what? So, is Apollos able then to further instruct these guys that had believed through grace? So Apollos has come through, in my understanding, he's come to understand some things about the mystery and Paul's unique apostleship and authority by sitting at the feet of Priscilla and Aquila who teach him these things, right? And then, chapter 19, verse 1, it came to pass that while Apollos was where? So when Apollos shows up at Corinth, has he already been instructed in the way of God more perfectly? Does he understand some things beyond now just the baptism of John? All right? So come with me to back to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And I've said to you this before. Does Paul ever say to the Corinthians that they need to disregard what Apollos was teaching them? No. Does Paul ever say that Peter was in Corinth teaching them? No. Is there any record that Peter was ever anywhere near Corinth in the book of Acts or anywhere else? No. So do we know that Paul and Apollos were ministering at Corinth? 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5 said so. Paul never says that Apollos taught them wrong information. He rebukes them for making a bigger deal out of them than they made themselves, right? The problem with the Corinthians is not that Paul and Apollos had done anything wrong. The problem is that the Corinthians were puffing themselves up after and following them as men. Not the teaching, right? Not the doctrine. So when he says in verse 1, let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God, the us for me no doubt includes Paul himself and for sure who? Apollos. It could also, as I already said, include Timothy. We're not going to go there, but if you go to 1 and 2 Timothy, they are full of Paul's instruction to Timothy regarding the doctrine that had been committed to his what? To his trust. And maintaining that doctrine and being firm in that doctrine and holding fast the form of sound words and all those sorts of things, right? Had Timothy also been instructed by Paul, and is Paul later on in the passage sending Timothy to them? Okay? Now, look with me at verse 1 again. And it says, let a man so account of us as ministers of Christ, as ministers of Christ, and stewards of the mysteries of who? So according to Webster's 1828 dictionary, now, I can't stress it enough. Are they just supposed to account them as ministers of Christ? No. They're also supposed to account them as stewards of what? The mysteries of God. Now, what does that mean? What does it mean when in the second half of that verse, he's talking about accounting them as stewards of the mysteries of God? Well, the English word steward, according to the dictionary, Webster's 1820 dictionary, a steward is a man employed in great families to manage the domestic concerns. Okay? Superintend the other servants, collect the rents or income, keep the accounts. If you watch Downton Abbey, this is Mr. Carson. If you watch Downton Abbey, this is Mr. Carson. He would be either called the steward or the chamberlain of the house, right? Who is running all the comings and goings of that household for the family that lives upstairs? It's Mr. Carson, right? He's the steward. He's the one that manages everything that goes on in that house. If somebody needs a day off, who do they ask? They ask Carson. If somebody needs to go do something, or they need money for something or whatever, they all go through him. Why? Because he is the manager. He's the steward of what? Of the house. So notice what it says. He says, and stewards of the mysteries of what? Of God. Now, the English word stewards comes from the Greek word oikonomos. Okay? Oikonomos with an S on the end. Which is very similar to the word oikonomia, which is rendered as dispensation or stewardship in the King James Bible. Okay? So it says here, Paul says that they need to account of them, us, as the ministers of Christ, as of the ministers of Christ, as stewards of what? So there's a particular stewardship, okay? There's a particular thing that Paul has in mind when he brings up here this issue of the word steward. Now, as I said, the English word stewards comes from oikonomos, which is a different word from oikonomia. Now, you need to understand how this works. Come with me to Luke 16. Come over to Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16, verse 1. And he said also to his disciples, there was a certain rich man which had a steward. Okay, well, what's the English definition of a steward? A man employed in great, a man employed in great families to manage the domestic concerns. What does this say? There was a rich man which had a what? Let me tell you, I can assure you right now that I do not have a steward at my house. Okay? I am the steward at my house. I don't get paid for it either. All right? I'm the steward at my house. I pay the bills. Me and my wife, we manage the domestic concerns. We don't have anybody under us doing that. Right? Largely because we don't have enough money. There's no need for that. All right? But in the household of people with money, they quite often will employ somebody to serve the household in the function of a what? Steward. Okay? So there was a certain rich man which had a steward. The word steward there is oikonomos. Alright? There was a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his what? So what's the problem in verse 1? Is this guy a good steward or a bad steward? Is he being accused of bad stewardship? Okay, but he's a bad, he's unjust. The parable is called the unjust steward, right? So the steward, the oikonomos, if you look at the screen, is accused of wasting his master's goods and not managing the affairs of the household what? Properly, right? That's what he's accused of. Look at verse 2. Verse 2. And he called him and said unto him, how is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy what? Stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer steward. Okay? Now, the word stewardship is a different word. That's oikonomia. That's the same word that's translated dispensation. That's a different word from the word steward. The word steward, that's the word oikonomos. But you need to see, does the steward have a stewardship? The stewardship that he has is to manage the affairs of what? The house, right? So in his stewardship, how he conducts his stewardship, his managing of the affairs, is going to determine here whether or not he continues in the position of what? Steward. So if you look at the notes, he called him to give an account of his stewardship, his oikonomia, to determine if he would retain the position of steward or oikonomos. So does he have a position that he fulfills? Are there responsibilities and things that he needs to accomplish as a result of the stewardship, the position that he's been given? Okay? Look at verse 3. Verse 3. Then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? Does he know he's going to lose his job? Then the steward said within himself, again, steward there is oikonomos, right? Then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me my steward what? Ship. That's oikonomia, right? So the steward is worried, the oikonomos is worried, that the master of the household is going to take away his oikonomia, or his steward what? His stewardship, right? So he's worried about this as you study the details of the passage. So we could go on with that, but we don't need to because I think we've established the difference enough. Luke chapter 16, we'll look at verse 4 very quickly. He says, I am resolved what to do, that when I am put out of my what? Stewardship, they may receive me in their houses. So now he's going to concoct this scheme for how he's going to land all right once he's thrown out of his what? Out of his stewardship or out of his oikonomia, right? So the guy knows that he's going to lose his stewardship, his oikonomia. So he goes out to try to make sure that he can engineer for himself a soft landing if you read the rest of what goes on here in Luke chapter 16. Now, my point is this. The steward, the oikonomos, has the responsibility of properly dispensing his stewardship or his oikonomia. Everybody following that? Okay? So what does the steward do, in other words? The steward dispenses his what? Stewardship. I've talked about this before, right? What is it? That's a fundamental idea of what a dispensation is, right? A dispensation, if you come to my house, do I run my house different than you run your house? Yeah? That's natural, right? So in this particular stewardship, this guy had certain responsibilities, certain things he had to do, and the problem is he didn't do it, and he's in danger of losing it, right? Now, with all that in mind, come with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Verse 17. Paul says, "For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto who? Me." Okay? That word dispensation there is the word oikonomia. Does Paul have a dispensation, an oikonomia, a stewardship committed to him? What is his responsibility with relation to that dispensation that's committed to him? Does he have to faithfully discharge the responsibility? What would that make him? That would make him a steward, wouldn't it? That would make him a steward of the stewardship that he'd been given. Now, if you look at the screen, Paul explicitly tells the Corinthians that a dispensation or oikonomia of the gospel had been committed unto him. What would that then make Paul? That would make Paul the steward or the oikonomos of that information, right? Because God is entrusting it to who? Just like that guy back there, that rich man back there in Luke 16, he entrusted the affairs of his house to that steward, and the steward mismanaged it, right? Now God Almighty is entrusting a dispensation, a stewardship to the Apostle Paul that he is now entrusted with, and he's going to be a steward with respect to that dispensation that was given to him. Now look at what it says there in verse 17. It says that it was committed unto who? Unto me, he says. So, this dispensation, this stewardship that's given to Paul, whose responsibility is it to manage it properly? It's Paul's. Now, go to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, look at verse 2. Verse 1, he says, "For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of what? The dispensation of the grace of God, which is given who? Me to you word." Okay? So who was the... Again, dispensation there is oikonomia. And now it's named. What is the name of the oikonomia or the dispensation that was given to Paul? It's the dispensation of the grace of what? Of God, right? So Paul tells the Ephesians that the dispensation, the oikonomia of grace, was given unto him. Okay? So if it's given unto him, what would that make Paul? Paul is the steward, he's the oikonomos of the dispensation or the oikonomia that God gave to him. Is everybody following that? Okay, in case you aren't yet, go to Colossians chapter 1. Paul says this over and over again. Look, in 1 Corinthians, he's already saying, during the period covered by the book of Acts, that a dispensation of the gospel was what? Committed unto him. So he is already the steward of the mysteries of God in that sense. Colossians chapter 1, look at verse 25. It says, whereof I, who's that? Paul, am made a minister according to, or in line with, the dispensation of God, the oikonomia of God, which is given to who? For who? For you, for what purpose? To fulfill the Word of God. Okay? So Paul teaches the Colossians that he was made a minister. Notice that he actually, what did it actually say in that verse? I almost read over that. Verse 25. Whereof I am made a what? What did he say back there in 1 Corinthians 4:1? Let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ and what? Stewards of the mysteries of God. Here he says, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation, according to the oikonomy of God that was given to who? To me. So it's given to Paul. Then what's he say? For you Colossians, to what end? To what end in verse 25? To fulfill the Word of God. Okay? So Paul says here to the Colossians that he was made a minister according to or in line with the dispensation or oikonomy of God that was given unto him for the purpose of fulfilling the Word of God. Once again then, Paul was the steward. Paul was the oikonomos of the dispensation, the oikonomia of God that God committed to whose what? To his trust. Okay? So it's committed to Paul's trust, and Paul's responsibility now is to take that which was given to him and communicate it to what? To other people. Now, if he doesn't do that, is he a just or an unjust steward? He'd be an unjust steward, right? Because what is it that God gave him to do? He gave him an oikonomia of the gospel to preach something specific about justification. And he also gave him an oikonomia about what God's doing in time. And what he's doing through the formation of the church, the body of Christ, right? And is Paul's stewardship and his position as a steward now is in line with that which what he was given to do. So come back with me to 1 Corinthians 4. Look, folks, this particular study, you might on the surface think, oh, this is boring. If you do, don't tell me. But you got to understand this. Okay? Understanding this doctrine that we're going over right now is critical for you having a proper orientation in your Christian life. There are many, many people out there that say a lot of good things about grace, that say a lot of good things about being forgiven and about justification and so on and so forth. But the problem is that if you listen to them long enough, they will inevitably go off the rails because they don't have a proper dispensational underpinning to substantiate their teaching on grace. You follow what I'm saying? Paul calls the dispensation in Ephesians 3 committed to him, he calls it the dispensation of what? Grace. And if you don't understand that God is doing something different on a dispensational level today with the body of Christ than He was with Israel in time past, you can say a lot of good things about grace and forgiveness and grace motivation and so on, but you will inevitably fail to secure that teaching on grace and anchor it to a dispensational reality of how God is working today. You ever listen to Christian? I listen to Christian radio and I pay attention. A singer will come on and they will sing a great song about grace. An hour later, they play a song by the same singer who completely undermined what they sang in the previous song. Why? Because they don't have the proper theological underpinning. Okay? And so they don't have anything to keep all that organized in their mind, and they're saying, wait a minute, if I'm gonna go over here and sing about, you know, that I've gotta forgive in order to be forgiven, that's different than what Paul says in Ephesians, that I forgive because I've already been forgiven. Is that a problem? Okay? Martin Luther thought that the epistle of James should be thrown out of the Bible because he understood that James contradicts a lot of what who says? Paul. Now, the answer is not to throw James out of the Bible. The answer is to understand that James is written to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, and that the information in James is very similar to what Christ says where? In the Gospels, and that there's a dispensational reason for that. Okay? Now, I don't want to labor that point anymore, but when you come here and he says in verse 1, let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of what? Now, see, Paul, does Paul have a particular stewardship? He wants them to account him as a steward of the mysteries of what? Do you know what you realize when you study this? Is that this stewardship, this dispensation that was committed to Paul, has everything to do with the mysteries of who? Of God. Okay? It has everything to do with the mysteries of God. The word translated mysteries is the Greek word mysterion, and we have already countered this word in 1 Corinthians. Go back to chapter 2, look at verse 7. But we speak the wisdom of God. How? In a mystery. Even what wisdom? The hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Did we already study that passage? Okay? But notice, he says, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, right? Now you come to chapter 4, verse 1, and he's talking about that the Corinthians need to account of him as a minister of Christ, but also as a steward of the mysteries of what? See, that stewardship, Paul as a steward, what he has been given to steward, what he has been given to manage, what he has been given to run, is some information related to the mysteries of who? Of God. Now, come on. Paul views himself then as a steward, as an oikonomos, that had been trusted with the faithful management and discharge of the mysteries, mysterion, of God. If I could say it this way, Paul's stewardship, oikonomia, i.e. the dispensation given to him, had to do with being a steward, oikonomos, of the mysteries of God. The dispensation, oikonomia, committed to Paul is intimately tied then to the revelation of what? The mystery. Come back with me to Ephesians 3. Come back with me to Ephesians 3. We got verse 1 and 2. Verse 1, Ephesians 3, 1, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation, what's that? What's that? That's the stewardship, right? That's the oikonomia committed to Paul, right? Of the grace of God, which is given who? Me to who? So it was given to God, it was given to Paul by God, given to Paul by God for the purpose of giving it to who? Others, the Ephesians. Watch verse 3, how that by revelation he made known unto me what? Do you understand that what Paul is doing there is tying together the issue of the oikonomia, the dispensation committed to him, with the revelation of what? The mystery. The thing that Paul has been given to steward, the thing that Paul has been given to manage by God Almighty, is the information as it pertains to the revelation of what? The mystery. That's why he's saying in chapter 4, verse 1 of 1 Corinthians that they need to account of him not only as a minister of Christ, but also as stewards of the mysteries of who? Verse 4, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto His holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of His promise in Christ by the gospel. Now watch the next verse. Whereof I was made what? Whoa! He was made what? A minister according to what? According to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of His power unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of who? Christ. Notice that that passage says that He's a minister, that His ministry was given to Him by God Almighty for the purpose of revealing and talking out of there among the Gentiles about the mystery and the dispensation of the grace of God. Does Paul have an oikonomia committed to his trust? Does that oikonomia, does that stewardship that Paul has committed to his trust, that dispensation, does it have to do with the revelation of the mystery and the formation of the church, the body of Christ? Yeah. Come with me to Colossians chapter 1 again. It says 3, but it should be 1. Colossians chapter 1, look at verse 25 again. He says, whereof I am made a minister. So we already touched on that. According to the dispensation of God which is committed to me for you to fulfill the word of God. Now watch, look at verse 26. Even the what? The mystery. Which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made what? Manifest unto His saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of this glory, what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among who? Folks, is Paul given an oikonomia? Is he given a dispensation? Is he given a stewardship? As one that has received a dispensation and a stewardship, is it his job to be the steward of that information? Yes. And the information that he's given to be a steward of is information pertaining to the mysteries of who? Of God. He says it over and over and over again. Go to Romans 16. In Romans 16, he talks about preaching Jesus Christ according to what? The revelation of the mystery. See, folks, is Paul preaching Christ? Thank you. Yes. But how is he preaching Christ? Is he preaching Christ according to his earthly ministry the way and prophecy, the way Peter preached Christ in Acts 2 and Acts 3? Or is Christ being preached by Paul according to new information that heretofore nobody knew about? And the revelation of that information, the declaration of that information, the manifestation of that information is the contents of the stewardship and the dispensation explicitly committed to who? To Paul. Now, Paul's going to be a faithful steward. What's he going to do? He's going to share it, right? He's going to do what he does in Ephesians 6 when he's in prison. And he asks the Ephesians that they might pray for him, that he might, despite his bonds, be able to open his mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Why? Because he understands that he has a dispensation committed to his trust. And as long as he's on earth and drawing breath, was he going to do his darndest to make sure that was dispensed? Okay? Romans chapter 16, verse 25. Now to him that has the power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is what? Made manifest. You go on, he talks about the scriptures of the prophets, right? But the point is, Paul's preaching about Christ now is not in line with the prophetic scripture. He's not doing it the way Peter and James and John were doing it. He's doing it the way God Almighty from heaven's glory revealed to him. To what? To do it. Go back to 1 Corinthians 4. First Corinthians chapter 4. He says, let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards
of the mysteries of God.
Now, is that singular or plural? Okay. What you need to understand, Paul speaks of having been made stewards of the mysteries of God, plural. There are many mysteries that are wrapped up in the revelation of the mystery. There are many mysteries, plural, that are included and comprise and make up the revelation of what? The mystery. In 1 Corinthians 15, go to 1 Corinthians 15. First Corinthians 15:51. Behold, I show you a what? Mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trump shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. The cross reference you need to write by that verse is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. The idea that God, that the Lord Jesus Christ would appear in heaven and catch away a church to meet Him in the air, change their vile bodies in conjunction with that, and so shall they ever be with the Lord. Is that a mystery? Can you read about that anywhere else in your Bible? So that's a mystery that helps to make up the what? Mystery. So when he talks about stewards of the mysteries of God, he's talking about all the component parts of that great mystery that's revealed. Let me show you another one. He talks also, go to Ephesians 5. Everybody thinks out there in churchianity that the church is the bride of Christ, right? Is that true? Folks, there would have been a bride of Christ according to prophecy, had the body of Christ never been formed. Because the bride of Christ is something that God intended to do for the nation of Israel. But does he still talk about the relationship between us, the body, and Christ? Ephesians chapter 5, verse 32, he says, this is a great what? Mystery. But I speak concerning Christ and what? The church. He's talking about the relationship there between the head, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the body, His church. And he says that the nature of that relationship is a great what? Mystery. Go on with me. Go to chapter 6. Verse 19. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open... I just referred to this a minute ago. That I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of what? The gospel. So do you have the mystery that's revealed to Paul that is comprised of a lot of smaller information that is all also described as what? Mysteries. So when he says in 1 Corinthians 4:1 that they are stewards of the mysteries of God, he's talking about all the component parts that make up what? The mystery. Go to Colossians 2 again. Now, we could study these things specifically. We don't have time to do that. I'm just trying to get you to see that there's various parts of the mystery that Paul has in mind when he says the mysteries of God. Colossians 2 verse 1. For I would that ye know what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as has not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be comforted, being knit together in love and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of who? That's another one. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, he talks about the mystery of iniquity that doth already what? Work. That's part of the mystery. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 3. Verse 16. He says, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. So what do we have there? We have at least, there may be more, right? We have the mystery pertaining to the catching up and changing of the saints. We have the mystery of the relationship between Christ and the church. We have the mystery of the gospel. We have the mystery of God and the Father and of Christ. We have the mystery of iniquity. We have the mystery of godliness. And all of that fits under the idea of the revelation of the mystery, Paul says, that relates to the dispensation of the grace of God, that oikonomia that was delivered and revealed and made known and manifested to who first? Paul. And now that it has been, does he need to be a steward of that? Go back to 1 Corinthians 4. Two more verses and we're done. First Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Paul is a steward of all these mysteries that we just went over. We didn't go over them so much as I just mentioned them. Therefore, when you consider the totality of all that Paul has in mind in this verse, I don't think that Peter is included in the us, whom the Corinthians are to account as the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Did Peter at some point come to understand some things about what Paul was doing? Yes. But that stewardship, that dispensation, that information was committed to who? Paul. Apollos comes along, and he understands it, and he ministers in Corinth and other places. Okay? But I don't think, you can disagree with me if you want to, I don't think Peter should rightfully be included in that. Because Peter had a part with that program that the Lord Jesus Christ established in His earthly ministry. And Peter is one of those men that will sit in the millennial reign of Christ on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of who? Of Israel. And Peter, after the death, the burial, the resurrection, the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ, he preaches to the nation of Israel that they need to repent for having killed Christ, from having slain the prophetic one of prophecy. And if they do, the Godhead will send who back? To send Christ back. But we know that Israel doesn't do that, do they? No. Folks, to the extent that you and I have come to understand this message, are we stewards of it also? I believe that we are. If you look at the body of Christ at large out there, how many people understand the dispensation of God committed to Paul? Not very many. Now, that doesn't make us special. In fact, what it does is it places more of an onus upon us to go out and do our job. Come with me in conclusion to Ephesians 3. Somebody might say, you know, I just get so tired of you talking about the mystery. Is that all you ever talk about? First of all, the answer is no. Okay, we talk about other stuff. But if you're tempted to have that attitude, you need to not be so spiritually greedy that you would deprive somebody else of an opportunity to hear what has set you free. And you need to think about what Paul says about this. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 9. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. Folks, if death had not stopped the Apostle Paul, if death or the rapture had not stopped the Apostle Paul, he would have continued to persevere in his stewardship until all men understood the fellowship of the mystery. And I will not apologize as the pastor of this church for organizing and centering this ministry on the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. Because God's heart attitude that He wants today is for all men to understand this message. And until they do, our job is not done. Our job as ambassadors, our job as stewards, our job as members of the body of Christ is not over until all men see the fellowship of the mystery. We already know that that's not going to happen, right? That doesn't mean you stop doing what you're supposed to do. What would have happened if Paul did that? If Paul said, this dispensation committed me, this thing just isn't working out for me. I'm getting stoned, I'm getting thrown in jail, I'm done. I'm being a little bit sarcastic to make a point, right? Until, folks, if you're here this morning and you are checking out churches and trying to find where you want to go to church, and you've probably never heard any of this stuff before a day in your life, maybe. The issue, you shouldn't walk out of here thinking, man, that guy and those people are weird. What you should walk out of here is, has my church ever told me about this revelation of the mystery that God wants everyone to see? And if they haven't, you should ask them why they haven't. And why they're not preaching it, and why they're not making it known. And why they're not teaching it. Instead of thinking, and there it is in black and white on the pages of the Scripture, that this is something that He wants all men to see, the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, and He has now revealed it and made it manifest to the Apostle Paul, and it should be a core point on the platform of any assembly that cares a lick and two hoots about being scriptural. Because you want to know what God's doing today? That's what He's doing. That's what He's doing. He's forming the church, the body of Christ. He's taking lost sinners. He's saving them through the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's edifying them in sound doctrine. And He wants them to know what He's doing. And He wants them to know the great love that He has for them, like we studied last week. Don't get frustrated about hearing about the mystery. The mystery, verse 10, to the intent that now the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. You know what the word manifold means? Some of you, how many of you remember going on family vacation in the car with the maps? You fold those maps out, right? Right? Do you know what the mystery is? The mystery is the manifold wisdom of God, right? On those old maps, you could fold them out and eventually you'd reach the end, right? And you couldn't fold it out anymore. You know what? You'll never exhaust the manifold wisdom of God that's present in that mystery. You can study it from now until the day you die and you'll never get it all. Because every time you think you've opened the last flap, you'll come to another thing and you'll say, "Woo, look at that. And look at that. And look at that." And you'll never get all of it. I'll never get all of it. But that doesn't mean we should stop what? We should stop preaching it. Next week we're going to see that He says that it is critical that a steward be found what? Faithful. Dearly Father, thank You once again for Your Word. And for the message and ministry committed to the Apostle Paul. Lord, we pray for those that are saved and confused, who haven't come to the place where they understand who they are and what You're doing today in the dispensation of grace. And we pray that for those of us that have, that we would never, as I just said, get lackadaisical. Never fail and not fail to appreciate the manifold wisdom of God that's been made available to us and revealed to us through Your Word. And Lord, we pray most of all that those of us that have understood it, that we would be faithful stewards in the discharge of our responsibility. We're grateful for these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.